Picking up where the scripture reading left off, Paul continues on there in Romans 15, and he says, "Concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. But I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." And it's with that thought I want to introduce this new series that we'll be looking at once, maybe twice a month, on being His church. When we say His church, you know we're talking about Jesus. But there's a problem, and it's been a problem for a very, very long time, that people claim to follow the God of the Bible, and yet they don't. Some people start wrong right off the bat, and they're not interested in what God wants to begin with, and they just start doing things their own way to start with. Others, they begin correctly. They look for what the Lord wants. They start there. But somewhere along the way, they lose sight. And they start doing things the way that they want them done. They no longer are His church. They're no longer looking to be His church. They're their own church. They're leaving Jesus out of the picture. The thing is, many people who are claiming to follow Jesus, claiming to follow the God of the Bible, what they've done is they've taken that name, they've taken Jesus, they've taken Christianity, they've taken the church. They still use those names, those titles, but they've changed the meaning. They've changed who Jesus really is. They follow a fake Jesus. They follow a fake God, one that fits their own choices, their own choosings and likings. The purpose of this series is really straightforward. It's that we, as one body, the body of Christ, might look to Him for direction together. That we might be able to challenge ourselves by looking at what His will is. We are His church. And if that is the case, then every direction that we receive needs to come from Him. So we go to His word for that. We look for His will, and we challenge ourselves to abide by it. We want to learn about the New Testament church in as many ways as possible. And how are we going to do that? By going to Scripture and looking at what's recorded for us. Not by looking around us and seeing what others are doing or what's been done in the past, but by going to Scripture and seeing what God has specifically laid out that He desires for His own church. And finally, while we're doing all of this, while we're looking for the Lord's will for us as His disciples, as His people, we want to examine ourselves individually, but also collectively as one body. We want to examine our shortcomings. Where do we struggle in being the Lord's people? And what can we do about that? We also want to examine where we are growing. We can't be negative about ourselves constantly. We won't get anywhere if that's the case. We need to see where we're growing and continue to push ourselves in the right direction and take joy in the fact that the Lord is working in us and helping us to develop according to His will. And finally, we need to see where we're strong. And we need to take courage in that and continue to be bold in our strengths as the Lord's people. But this is, like I say, a new series that I want us to look at once, maybe twice a month. And this morning, specifically, we're going to spend time in Romans chapter 14. In Romans chapter 14, and it was here on the title slide. I hope I need to go backwards, not forwards. It's a little smaller than I intended. But in Romans 14, we're going to see three major points. We're going to look at judgments, stumbling blocks, and freedom found in Christ. Now, this series isn't going to necessarily follow any particular order. So we'll just be tackling different subjects along the way, not necessarily in any order. this morning, Romans 14. Romans 14. We'll examine the text. We'll see a few applications by the end of this that hopefully throughout this week, throughout maybe even the next month or so, we can see where we fall with what the Lord desires for His people. Examine ourselves and challenge ourselves to do better in this area in particular. If you want to follow along, turn to Romans 14. The verses will be up here on the PowerPoint. I want to point out to you that three times in this chapter, while Paul is talking about matters of conscience, where brethren disagree, by the way, let's ask that question. Is it possible for brethren to disagree with each other and yet still both be right with the Lord and still glorify Him together? Is that possible? Do you think it's possible? Because I'll tell you, the Lord does. Paul makes that very clear in this chapter. The difficulty comes when we have these disagreements of conscience, we have these disagreements of opinion, and we decide to make judgments of one another. We decide that my opinion needs to be everybody else's opinion. The way I view the matter needs to be the way everyone views it. That, of course, is not just making a judgment, but also what Paul talks about, putting a stumbling block before brethren. But it is certainly possible for us to be in disagreement over certain matters. Matters of opinion, matters of conscience, and that is fine. We have freedom in Christ. And that might be an idea that is altogether not talked about that often today. The freedom that we have in Christ. It's not just freedom from sin. But there's liberty in Christ that allows us to maybe even enjoy life a little more, not being bound in certain ways. But three times in this chapter, while Paul is talking about the disagreements brethren have with each other over matters of conscience, specifically here we'll see celebrating certain days and food being eaten. But matters of conscience, three times he turns their attention back to the fact we all live for the Lord. We all live for God. We have all made that commitment to begin with. We need to keep that in mind. So let's look at the first four verses to begin with. Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Now accept the one, or welcome the one, who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand." When we're talking about sort of different dietary restrictions, different diets that people are following here, there are some that we talk about who understand that all food is clean. There is no unclean food or drink for that matter, Paul will say a little bit later. But then there are others. Now, you can look at it two ways. You can look at it either from Jews who have become Christians who are still holding fast to the Jewish traditional diets. Or you can look at it as Gentiles who have become Christians and they're trying to abstain from meats offered to idols and things of that nature. And their conscience, of course, is determining where they stand on the matter. But of course, he starts off by saying, accept or welcome in the one who is weak in the faith. So don't push him away. Don't discourage him. Accept him, welcome him in, not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. Sometimes we look at the church and we might think that diversity is a bad thing. But one thing I encourage you to see, especially in this chapter, is that Jesus, one of the great abilities that Jesus has is that he is able to bring together very dissimilar people. And he is able to give them the greatest unity that there ever could be. Unity found in surrounding his death, burial, and resurrection.
unity in salvation, unity in serving and following God Almighty. There's diversity in the church all through Jesus. If we were all the same, in other words, if the body was all simply an arm, we wouldn't be able to accomplish very much. I want you to think about that. Because just because someone might look different, work a different job, one that you might not in particular enjoy, have a different vehicle, something along those lines, have different dietary values, might celebrate a different holiday than you, that does not make them any less in God's service. Accept Him who is weak in the faith. And that's another thing that's very interesting. We go to this chapter, and I think sometimes we have difficulty understanding who's strong in the faith and who's weak in the faith. And especially today when we get to matters of conscience, we get to the point where we have difficulty understanding who's strong in the faith and who's weak in the faith. Do you think the brother who is the weaker brother, he understands that he's the weaker brother? Or do you think that both, in disagreement with each other, would say, "I'm the strong one, they're the weak one"? You see? We could go round and round. Who is to submit to whose will? Well, it's not supposed to be that way. Accept each other, and not for the purpose of judging the other one's opinions. Welcome. Have fellowship, in other words, is what we're talking about here. Have fellowship. It's not about, and maybe we need to point this out, the one who's eating vegetables only. I know we just said a moment ago, you have the Jews who are converted and the Gentiles who are converted. We're not talking about modern day vegetarians here, or vegans. This is a religious diet that we're talking about. People are choosing very carefully what they're eating because they believe that either that abstaining from certain foods is good for their service to the Lord. And that's something that Paul emphasizes here in just a moment as well. The one who eats, verse 3, is not to regard with contempt. The one who does not eat is not to judge. God has accepted both. Think about what is said by Paul in 1 Corinthians 4. In 1 Corinthians 4, the first 5 verses, he says, "Let a man regard us in this manner." If you're going to judge another Christian, think about this. "Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. But to me, it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. For I am conscious of nothing against myself. Yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God." Do not welcome someone in of differing point of view with the purpose of passing judgment on them. That's in God's realm. That's on God's end of the stick to perform that judgment. And again, remember, we're speaking. It's very important. You come to a chapter like Romans 14. You must understand the context. We're not talking about any old matter here. We're talking about matters of conscience. Differing opinions. What does that mean? It means we're talking about matters that God has neither given instruction or prohibition against. When I say instruction, I'm using it synonymous with commands. We're talking about that realm where God has given liberty. God has given liberty for the individual to decide what is best for them in their service to the Lord. Let's continue on in Romans 15, verse 5, down through verse 9. "One person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. He who eats not, for the Lord he does not eat, and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And for to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. And this is Paul. Really, the two main thoughts here, very, very important. Number one, he starts off with this. Be fully convinced in your own mind. Whatever belief you have, whether it be a matter of conscience or not, in your service to God, you must be fully convinced. And if you are not, you need to be pressing on to be so. Be fully convicted in your faith before the Lord, in your service to the Lord. And second of all, the takeaway is, each and every one of us, we're servants of God. That's the thought he ended with there in the first four verses. Don't judge another man's servant. Whose servants are we? We are the Lord's servants. And it is to him that we observe or don't observe the day. It is to him that we eat or do not eat the food. The choices that are being made with the Lord in mind first. And you take this, of course, beyond celebrating days and eating of food. But again, differences. There's differences among the brethren on these two matters in particular. Is that okay? Paul says it is. Paul says it is. Both of them are making decisions in this case based on their service to the Lord. In order to be fully convicted, and notice that he says that we must be, let each be, fully convinced in his own mind. This isn't a suggestion by Paul. This is a command. This is a must. You need to be fully convinced in your own mind. What does that look like? It means you're training your conscience to act upon your understanding of the Lord's will. As best as you know how, as best as you're able, you're training your conscience to be aligned with the Lord so that in matters where he has not given specific instruction or prohibition, you may be able to make decisions that will still glorify him. And of course, as we'll see in a moment, that will not become a stumbling block to others. Whether you see the weak or the strong brother here in this passage, Paul makes it very clear that they have the same motive. And that's a dangerous thing because sometimes today we see others who aren't doing things the way we would in their service to the Lord, in their worship to the Lord, and we can become skeptical of where their heart is on the matter. But we must remember, we have made the same commitment before Christ. Therefore, in verses 7 to 9, consider what Paul says. Instead of passing judgment, consider the best of your brethren. Consider the best of your brethren. For to this end, whether we live, whether we die, this is what Jesus came to accomplish, that he might be Lord of us in both regards. Let's go on. Verses 10 through 15. Romans 10 through 15. Paul says, but you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in another brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. And pressing on here, that is that final sentence there is really the gist of this. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. If you were to substitute another word in for food, what might that be? It might be liberty. You notice what Paul just said? He says, I know and am convinced in Christ Jesus that all food is clean, except to the one who thinks it's not. So all food is clean before God. He says, do not let your food hurt your brother. In other words, don't allow your liberty to be used in such a way that causes your brother harm. If you were to change out that word food in an understanding of what we're really talking about here. Of course, he talked about there in the previous set of verses that we are all the Lord's servants. And so he says, leave the judging to the Lord, verses 10 through 12. He says, there's going to come a day when we all stand before our master as servants. We will all have to give an account of what we have done. And yes, that even includes decisions made based on your conscience. The Lord will be inquiring of you why you chose to do the things that you did. And you will have to give an answer. So let's not make a judgment on these matters before then. Let the Lord take care of that. Verse 13, he says, instead of using your judgment to condemn or even to pick apart brethren's motives possibly, use your best judgment to help them, to encourage them. Notice he says, don't judge each other anymore, but rather, look at this. Do not put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. In other words, look at what you can do to not throw them down, but to lift them up. To lift them up. Even the brother who is in disagreement with you on these types of matters of conscience. Look at how you can encourage each other. Lift each other up rather than allowing such a matter to fester between you and cause harm. And very important there in verse 14, if a believer, and this is what we talk about with the conscience, matter of conscience, if a believer is convinced that something is sinful or that something is maybe wrong, if that believer is convinced of it, even if the conclusion in and of itself is not right, then for him it is wrong. For that person, he cannot go and perform that action, or in this case, eat the food, or celebrate the day, or vice versa. Because the conscience has decided that it would not be right in his service to the Lord. And that's something we have to take into account today. Do not disregard a brother or sister's conscience on the matter. You might not agree. You might be able to look at them and say, you don't understand. This is silly. Certainly the brethren who would be able to eat the meat offered to idols, as Paul will say in a minute, there are no other gods. They might be able to look at their brethren and say, why does it bother you so? But that's not the point. The point is that it does. The point is that for them it is a problem. And of course, Christ would have us to be understanding with each other. Christ would have us to work together rather than have there be friction there and have there be pulling apart. Verse 15, he says, so for that one who has trouble with the food, he says, if because of your food your brother is hurt, you're no longer walking according to love. Do not grieve your brother. Do not hurt your brother with your freedom, with your food in this case. You look at that, and doesn't that seem like a silly thing? That by eating something, you might cause spiritual harm to a brother or sister of yours? We're not necessarily in the same, setting right here. I don't know many of us who come from a pagan background where meat is being sacrificed to false gods. But that might be a very big deal in the eyes of some. And it might mean a lot. Think about this. If you were a new convert and you come into the fold, and here you have the brother who maybe converted you, or you have someone who has been in the church for a while now, and you look up to them, and you come to a scenario where you're both invited to go eat with the neighbor. Now, the neighbor's a pagan. And you go to eat. Paul says in another place, don't ask about the meat. Just eat it for conscience sake. Don't ask about it. Just eat it. And if they tell you, then refrain from eating it. All right, but you go and you're invited to eat at the neighbor's house. And the neighbor goes, oh, yeah. This is food that we just sacrificed last night to the Ashtoreth over there, or whatever it might be, to Diana, to one of the goddesses of sexual pleasure, something like that. They're all excited about it. Yeah, come on over. We want you over for a meal. And you have the older brother, you have the what's supposed to be the stronger brother, the more mature brother there, and they go, oh yeah, not a problem. I'm hungry. This sounds good. The food looks delicious. Because it's not a problem for them. But here you have the new convert. Just came out of the pagan temple last week. They're looking over and they're thinking, wait a minute, I've got a problem with this. What's going to happen to that younger, maybe you would say weaker or less mature Christian when they're put in that situation? What's going to happen? There's a couple of things that might happen. Number one, they might lose respect for that more mature Christian, or what should be the more mature Christian. They might lose respect for them. They might become discouraged by them. They might lose faith in what is supposed to be the church. Number two, they themselves might begin to lack spiritual growth. They might die, they might regress. Rather than move forward, they might move backward in the faith. And number three, they might act against their own conscience. What a terrible situation. Of course, we know in that example, the mature brother ought to say, well, you know, maybe another time. Right? Let's, you know, food's important, but it's not that important. Okay? Looks delicious, but that's okay. I can do without. You know? And maybe you go eat somewhere else, or you invite the people over for a different meal. There's other answers. It's like we said in the Bible class, not every answer presented before you is going to be sin. There will always be a way to get out of. Always be a way to make a better decision for the Lord and for your brethren. Do not hurt the one who has a differing conscience on the matter. Notice how he puts it at the end. Do not destroy him. Do not destroy this younger, less mature brother in the faith. Be concerned about their soul more than your liberty, so that you might walk according to love. That's a common theme throughout the New Testament, that brethren would love one another, and that they might be known by outsiders as people who love each other the way that Christ loved them. Think about what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8. In 1 Corinthians 8, verses 9 through 11, he says, take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you, who have knowledge, dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? And through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. You see how that works about, like the example we just had. They might be hard-pressed. Here they are. They're supposed to be able to look up to the mature brethren and be encouraged to grow, encouraged to develop their faith more and more. But instead, we're not looking out for each other. Sometimes our liberty can become a stumbling block. We want to avoid that at all costs. We're talking about being Christ's church, and this is something that he is concerned with. So let's move on. Verse 16 through the end of the chapter. Romans 15, verse 16 on. Therefore, Paul says, do not let what is for you a good thing to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. I want you to take 16 through 18 together for a moment, because there's a strong contrast being made. It says, do not let what is good for you be spoken of as evil. And then he goes on to say, whoever serves in this way, I skip to verse 18, whoever serves in this way, we'll look at what way, is acceptable to God and approved by men. When we say approved by men, And even in verse 16, when we're talking about something being spoken of as evil, who's in mind there? It could be the brethren. It could be other brethren. But I would have to say I think it's outsiders. I think it's people who are not in the church, who are looking in, and who are saying, okay, these are supposed to be God's people. They claim to be different. They claim to have this loving relationship with one another, but there's strife among them. Look at this. This one is exercising liberty that he has or is doing something to the downfall of another. What is this? Do not let it, what is a good thing, that good thing there is the liberty we have as Christians. Don't let it be spoken of as evil. Just what he got done saying there in verse 15. Do not allow your liberty to bring harm to your brother. So what are we supposed to do instead? He says in verse 17, the kingdom's not about these physical things. It's not even about these liberties. The kingdom is about righteousness, peace, and joy. Righteousness, holy, obedient, living to God. Peace. No strife amongst brethren. That's what we ought to be striving for. It's not that there'll never be an issue or a problem between us, but it's that our relationship is one that there is love, there's gentleness. We enjoy spending time around each other. There's patience. There is peace. There's quiet about our relationship, and others see that. And of course, joy. How is one supposed to be joyful if constantly their conscience is being challenged? How are you supposed to be joyful? You will always be on edge. You will be uncomfortable. You might even become unhappy. And what's worse is, you might become the one who begins to act without full conviction, which is what Paul says in verse 23, sin. We cannot have that. We cannot have that. Let me get back to my notes, I suppose, a little bit. Where are we at here? In verses 16 to 18, do you know what the real contrast is? It's how we started the lesson off. The real contrast is allowing the church to be his church and not yours. That's the real contrast being. Looking to what the Lord would have for the brethren. Looking to what the Lord would have you be for your brothers and sisters. A pillar of strength, of mature faith, one who is consumed with serving the Lord according to his instructions. One who is consumed with having that peaceable, loving relationship with brethren. And one who is also enlightened by the joy that Christ brings to each and every one of us who are saved in him. Focusing on how the Lord wants it. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul has a similar thought on the matter. He says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. You see, this subject we're talking about, it not only affects those in the church, it affects those outside of the church. They get to look at us and see, are we constantly disputing about things that are really, in the end, of no effect? Or are we able to live with each other with love and with affection and with determination to encourage, edify, build up each other? Outsiders will see. And in the end, this is how he closes it. Again, we said three times at least, he goes back to the fact that it is about God and not you. It is about God. It is about his church. It is about his kingdom, his will, not your own. Not your own. And so if we are going to be his church, let us be consumed with his will. Let us look out for the best interest of our own brethren. I think there are two major applications that we can take We sort of said them at the beginning, but the first is to not pass judgment on each other, to not pass judgment on brethren. Two statements that Paul makes through this chapter. Number one, he says, let each be fully convicted in his own mind. He's talking about brethren who disagree there. And he says that each one of them, though in disagreement, God makes able to stand. Do not pass judgment on your brethren in matters of conscience, in matters of opinion. Allow there to be the diversity in the church that Jesus allows for. Another statement that Paul made a little later is, who are you to judge the servant of another? Remembering in this that we have all committed to serve the Lord. I'll say this a little further. If you're concerned, because this can happen, if you're concerned for the spiritual welfare of one of your brothers or sisters in Christ, what ought you to do? Nitpick at all the things they're doing wrong? Go to them and lovingly reach out to them with open arms, with a tender heart, one that's full of concern. Check on them and see that they might be able, certainly, if they're not, to get back on the right track. At the very least, to clear up whatever concerns you might have. But the first application, do not pass judgment on brethren. The second, do not put a stumbling block before brethren. Do not put a stumbling block before your brother or sister. He says there's kind of a turn in the chapter. I want to make sure I have the verse right on this. In verse 13, it says, determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. And of course there, he's talking about the liberty that you have. Do you know what he ended up saying there towards the end of the chapter? He says, the faith that you have as your own conviction before God. There's other translations that read a little differently. But it's the idea that your conscience, your concern, keep it between you and the Lord. Don't make it a problem between you and your brethren. To the best of your ability. To the best of your ability, keep your convictions between you and the Lord. And he goes on to say, happy is the one who is not condemned in what he approves. This is a good thing. This is a good thing, to avoid strife, to promote growth, and of course to keep peace between brothers. He also said, do not let what is for you a good thing to be spoken of as evil. I want you to keep in mind, as we're looking at being the Lord's church, it's not just for us, but it's for those that we're trying to bring to Christ as well. They look at us, and they see, like we saw in 1 Corinthians 8, Are people really able to look at us and say, they are reflecting Jesus? There's something different about them that's really amazing. So people can look at you and say, there's something different about you, but it can go one of two ways. It's a really good thing they're seeing, or it's a really bad thing they're seeing. If we're living according to the kingdom, like Paul says, righteousness, peace, and joy, you think people will look at us and say, this is an amazing thing. What do they have that I'm missing? The answer for us will be, we are his people. We are his people. Paul said the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Spirit. Will you bow with me in a word of prayer? Gracious Holy Father in heaven, O God, we thank you greatly for the kind blessings that you bestow on us, for the forgiveness of our sins, the mercy that you lend to us from your heart to ours. God, we praise you for this. We thank you for the relationship we're able to have with you, and especially the relationships we have with one another. And God, earnestly we pray now that you will help us to pursue you, to pursue your will, to pursue what promotes peace amongst each other here, to help us, Lord, to have strong and loving relationships with one another, to pursue what edifies one another here, that we might be able to grow, and in so doing, we might be able to shine as lights to the outsiders, especially here in Columbus now. We earnestly ask, God, that in our pursuits, we might have you at the front of our mind always, that we might not disregard our freedom in Christ, but that we might not flaunt it either. That our concern would be your concern. That we would have a love for you, a love for our brethren, and a love for those who are lost. To you be the glory and the praise, always. Amen. Jason's chose Glory, Glory, Hallelujah for a song of invitation, a song of encouragement. And I would maybe use it more as the latter for us here. A song of encouragement. A song that's talking about our work as the Lord's people. A song that talks about our recognition of how awesome He truly is. And so I hope you'll think about these things this morning. Certainly if you need to get your life right with the Lord in any way, whatever that might be, if you need to turn to Him, if you need prayers for strengthening or encouragement, won't you come as we stand and sing?